Let's turn now in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. You'll find that when you're reading through Hebrews 11, at this point in the chapter, the author of Hebrews picks up the pace considerably and moves quickly from person to person. We're going to start our reading in Hebrews 11 at verse 32. And our text is verse 32. But we're going to read all the way down to verse 38. So verse 32 is our text of Hebrews 11, and it's found on page 1196. Hebrews 11 at verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And it's particularly verse 32, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah." And then if you also will look at verse 34, particularly, "These were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight." So it's those two verses there in Hebrews 11 will be our text. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you think that weakness disqualifies a person from service? Is weakness or frailty an excuse to sit on the sidelines and no longer be engaged in the battle of faith? Well, the fact is, the Bible paints clear pictures of people. And God often uses weak and humble people to perform his greatest works. A few examples, you can think of Paul, who was a persecutor and rounded up God's people and yet became one of the great apostles. Peter denied Jesus three times. Even Moses, upon being sent by the Lord, responded by saying, "Send someone else. I can't speak. I can't do this." Well, today we are going to apply this principle of God using weak people to do great things. We're going to apply that to the book of Judges. Each of these four judges in our passage today are going to be called to perform great works in the context of their own weakness. So in each point, we're going to see basically two parts. The first part of each point is looking at the weakness of the judge, their frailty, their inability, and yet God is going to use them to perform, to do great things as they are stirred by faith and act. You'll remember that also in the book of Judges, the context for the book of Judges is this: there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as you might remember, there's a circular development with each judge. The Israelites rebelled against the Lord. The Lord sends some foreign oppressor that comes upon the Israelites. The Israelites cry out for mercy. God graciously hears the call of his people and raises up a judge. This judge is a deliverer, a savior that the Lord elevates, and he uses that person, that judge, to deliver, to save his people. And then there's a time of peace and tranquility, only to be followed by further rebellion. And the cycle starts all over again. But instead of just doing a circle holding pattern, each cycle is a descent, where throughout the book of Judges, it gets worse and worse and worse. Things are getting worse over time, not better. But today we are going to find, in looking at the book of Judges, there are four bright spots here elevated in the book of Hebrews. Judges who are called deliverers, who would be clothed by the Holy Spirit, used by God, even in spite of their weakness, to perform great things. Yes, these men are fearful. Yes, their weakness is put on display, is recorded here in sacred scripture, but God can use the weakness of man for his divine purposes. We're going to be looking at this theme. By faith, the judges become overcomers as God uses the weak to deliver his people. Now, one of the key applications that's kind of running over this entire sermon today, the key applications is this. We all have weaknesses. We all have frailties that we each have, part of our sinful nature, and sometimes because of our own sin. Yet that does not disqualify us from service. Our weakness does not mean that God cannot use us. We all face various trials, enemies that loom large in front of us. We are weak on our own, but our frailty is no excuse to give up. Our frailty is not a reason to have lack of faith. For in Christ, we can and will overcome. In fact, because we are weak, when we cling to Christ, then we become strong. Let's start then by considering these four men. The order that we are going to be using is the order given to us in Hebrews 11. It's not a chronological order, but it is elevating the weakness of man and putting that before us by showing that God can use those who are weak to do great things. As we found in Hebrews 11, verse 34, by faith, some were made strong out of their weakness. By faith, some became mighty in war. By faith, some repelled foreign invaders. The basic outline, as I said before, is going to be first looking at the weakness and then how God is going to give them faith to act. So we're going to start by looking at Judges chapter 6. I do encourage you to open your Bibles to Judges so you can kind of follow along. Judges chapter 6, where we find Gideon. Now, what was this great weakness that Gideon had? Well, Gideon was a very fearful, hesitant leader. The Lord calls him in Judges 6, verse 12, and he calls him a mighty man of valor. And yet what we see with the life of Gideon is not a mighty man, but is a weak, fearful man that needs signs. He needs proof that God is present and God is speaking. So he asks for a sign in 6 verse 17, and again in 6 verse 36. He asks for two more signs, a very well-known use of the fleece. He puts the fleece out one night and said, well, make the fleece wet and the ground dry. The next night, the reverse, make the fleece dry while the ground is wet. He wants to have assurances. I want to have something tangible. The word is not enough. Give me something I can see, I can feel, I can hold. And he keeps asking for these signs. And when he finally is moved by faith to act, you'll find this in 6 verse 27, the first action that he is called to do is tear down the Baal and Asherah, build an altar for me here among your own people. I want you to start this action of reform, reforming worship. But 6 verse 27 says, because he was afraid, he did it at night. His battle is not going to just be against the Midianites. It's going to be a battle against his own people. It's going to be a battle against his own fear. Is fear going to cripple him? Is his weakness going to invalidate his service? But after this initial fear and hesitation, even a first hidden act of faith, his faith grows and becomes more bold. Gideon will become the man that God knows he is, calls him to be, yea, equips him to be, a mighty man of valor. This great act of faith is recorded in chapter 7, where Gideon engages in battle against the Midianites. Gideon's army is literally a few good men, 300 in total. And the weapons of righteousness that he is armed with are simply this, a trumpet and a torch. It was a great act of faith to engage in battle. It was an act of faith to tell the 32,000 men that showed up for battle, the Israelites, his people, he told 32,000 of them to go home. We don't need you. God is going to do the victory here. It's not going to be by might of man. It was an act of faith to take these 300 men and divide them up into groups to surround the Midianite army armed with only a trumpet and a torch, not very effective weapons of war. And God was pleased to use this man and his act of faith. God uses an unlikely, fearful man who in his weakness hesitates, questions, asks for signs, is restricted by fear, and yet has the courage to act even when afraid. That's a great encouragement to us. Courage is having the ability, the resolve, the faith to act even when you are afraid. Gideon is not a mighty man of valor in himself, by his own strength. It is the Spirit of the Lord that equips him, that calls him, that stirs him, and enables him to do his work. God shows his strength, not Gideon's strength, his strength, by using a weak one to humble the wise and powerful of this world. It takes faith to go to war. Gideon had to believe the promise of God. Gideon had to believe that this battle was the Lord's. These judges had to have faith that God would give them the victory. So Gideon goes forth, yet the battle belongs to the Lord. The second judge in our list of judges from Hebrews 11 is Barak. Now you have to turn back to Judges 4. Barak also was a very, very weak and timid leader, prone to hide instead of pursuing battle. This time the enemy that the Israelites are facing in Judges 4 is Jabin, the king of Canaan, but the actual specific leader of the army is going to be Sisera. Now Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, is reinforced by 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Now at this time there was a prophetess in the land named Deborah. And Deborah summoned Barak to gather the army and go attack Sisera and his chariots. But Barak's response in 4 verse 8 is this: I will not go. I know you are calling me. I know the Lord is calling me to go and battle, but I am not going. The only way I will go is if you go with me. You see, Barak needs Deborah to hold his hand, if you will. The promise of victory, the promise of a deliverance granted by the Lord is not enough to defeat Barak's fear. Barak's fear holds more sway in his heart than the call of the Lord. And because of this, the victory will still be his, but the credit is going to be given to the girls. Now, the gathering of an army to go to war against Sisera is still an act of faith. Now, you'll see that Barak's army is 10,000 strong, which sounds significant, but Sisera has his own army, in addition, 900 iron chariots. Today's way, that would be like a battalion of tanks going against infantry. The tanks rolling up to battle would squash, would crush men who could not stand in the way. The battle would favor Sisera by overwhelming margins. And yet, he goes forth. Barak engages in the battle. By faith, Barak is enabled to put foreign armies to flight. By faith, the weak are made strong. So here again, the Lord is doing mighty things. And although Jael, J-A-E-L-L, Jael, that woman, will drive the final nail into Sisera's coffin, that's 421. And even though Deborah needs to hold Barak's hand, the victory is still secured. Barak listens, he obeys, and he is here listed in the halls of faith. It is amazing that we find Barak's name here in the halls of faith. God does not hold past weakness against him. Fear can be driven out by faith. Courage can be stirred up by the Spirit, so that although he was weak and afraid, fearful and timid, he goes forth and the Lord grants him victory. On then to our third judge, Samson. Now, Samson is likely one of the most well-known judges, not only for his mighty acts, but also for his great weakness. Now, what was the weakness that Samson had to battle against? Well, the weakness that Samson had to battle against was women. Samson was a womanizer. He liked to socialize, particularly with Philistine women. Although God had called Samson to be a Nazarene, raised him up, equipped him with strength by the Spirit to fight the Philistines, Samson was not immune from the feminine foe. This is evident in chapter 14, Judges chapter 14. In Judges 14, Samson marries a Philistine woman. In chapter 16, Samson visits a Philistine prostitute, and later on in 16 is seduced by Delilah. So the female Philistine is Samson's kryptonite and ends up proving his great weakness. Samson is clothed with strength, and by the Lord's strength, Samson is able to give a great blow to the Philistine army. In fact, he is able to stop the mouth of the lion. That's also listed in Hebrews 11 as he rips a lion apart with his bare hands. But even more than that, the Lord uses Samson to inflict heavy casualties upon the Philistine oppressors. We find this starting in Judges 14. Samson, you'll notice a growing crescendo, if you will, of the victory granted to Samson. First in 14, he strikes down 30 men. In chapter 15, he destroys the Philistine fields by tying fox tails together and putting a torch in between. Still later, Samson will strike down 1,000 men by using a donkey's jawbone. And then later on, Samson will escape his nemesis by ripping out a city gate by its foundation, breaking the bonds of those who would restrain him. But the ultimate final proof of Samson's faith comes at the end of Samson's life. Samson is going to strike a mighty blow at the house of Dagon, but only after he is humbled. You'll remember the story well between Samson and Delilah. Delilah turns Samson over to his enemies after he reveals the source of his strength, which is the Spirit of the Lord, as a sign in the length of his hair. After his hair is cut, Samson is returned to the strength of a normal mortal man, and he is humbled. And in the presence of his enemies, he prays. Here is Samson's final greatest weakness and also his greatest victory. It would take Samson to become weak before he could become really strong. Samson would have to be blinded before he would finally see what is true. No longer trusting in his own strength, no longer taking his calling for granted, he would cry out to the Lord from the house of Dagon, from the house of a false god, crying out for strength one more time. Lord, give me the strength and let me die for the sake of my calling. By faith, although Samson was weak, he became strong and overcame his foe. And in his last act, pushing the pillars apart, killing some 3,000 enemies, and himself being brought to the grave, his final sacrifice, securing the destruction of the foe. To be clear, God is using weak men, and he uses their weakness to prove his strength, because it was not Samson's strength. It wasn't a natural ability that Samson had by lifting weights that enabled him to become strong. He had to acknowledge the source of his strength, which was not himself, but by faith calling out to the God of his forefathers. And finally, we come to the fourth judge, Jephthah. Now, the life of Jephthah starts in Judges chapter 11. And the life of Jephthah starts with great weakness, even shame. You'll find that at the beginning of Jephthah's life, he was not accepted because he was the child of a prostitute. His stepbrothers would not accept him. He was cast out and driven from his father's house. He has a dishonorable birth. And then Judges 11 verse 3 says that he surrounds himself with worthless fellows. Bad company corrupts good morals. So the lowly estate that Jephthah arises from begins at the initial part of his life. Jephthah would from this humble state be called to a glorious position because he was a mighty man. He was a great warrior, and the Israelites were in need of a great warrior. So we find in 11 verse 8 that the elders of Gilead come to Jephthah and ask him to be their leader. Be our head. Fight against the Ammonites. Deliver us from the oppressive army. And the Lord stirs his heart. And what is the first thing that Jephthah does is he recites his vows, his words in 11 verse 11. Fighting for Israel in the name of the Lord, calling upon the Lord for help. And in later verse 24, praising the Lord for the victory that he had received. Here again, God takes Jephthah, who starts in a lowly state, the child of a prostitute, rejected and despised by his own brothers, his own kin, rejecting him. And yet he becomes the source of great victory. As he commits himself to serving in the name of the Lord, and when victory is secured, praising the name of the Lord. Even as 2 Corinthians 12 puts it, when we are weak, then we are strong. As you can see, Hebrews 11 is giving just a little glimpse. We have these four men who are giving us a picture of what God is able to do. God is not limited by the power of man. He can use weak and humble people to perform great and mighty works. He uses the weak and lowly to exalt his own glory. The old saying is this: God uses crooked sticks to draw a straight line, or God can use a bent arrow to hit the target. Well, these men were awfully crooked. They were awfully bent. They were awfully weak. And I submit to you today that anyone who is called to serve in the church, office bearers, they are weak. They are bent. They are crooked. Every one of us has our own weaknesses. We are weak, and yet we are called, as God's people, Christians. As Christians, we share in the anointing of Christ to be prophets, priests, and kings. Well, what does our kingship mean? Being anointed with Christ means that we fight, we engage in the battle, we fight against our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And since we are joined to Christ by faith, sharing in his anointed, we know that we will have the victory. God's power is magnified by our weakness. He uses the humble and lowly to accomplish great things. And as we see with these particular judges used to save and to deliver, we are reminded that salvation comes from the Jews. Specifically, our Savior Jesus Christ came in the package of a small baby born in Bethlehem, coming in a lowly estate. When Jesus Christ arrived, he was despised and rejected by his own brothers. He was rejected by men. There was nothing physical in his appearance that drew people to him. Jesus Christ came in humility, Philippians 2 says, in the form of a servant. Yet it would be this Jesus Christ who comes in a humble, lowly estate to defeat Satan and death with no sword and no army. It would be a victory secured by his own body and blood. It would be this Jesus Christ who defeats the army of darkness and crushes the head of the serpent. It would be this Jesus Christ who shuts the mouth of the lion that would seek to devour us. So these judges lived and they died by faith, trusting in the promises of God. These judges had faith in the perfect judge, the one who would be born of a woman who has now overcome and is sitting at his father's right hand, ruling over all. To conclude, the listing of four judges in Hebrews 11 is not just the recording of great men who did remarkable things. The application is not be like Samson, but rather see the faith that Samson had and the one in whom Samson believed. What set these men apart was not just their work, but that they lived and died in faith. They had the courage to believe and to act even in their weakness. This is particularly pressing when you remember the time in which these judges lived. There was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Few and far between were the believers in those days, but a faithful remnant remained. And although these judges were plagued by their own weakness, they still had faith. And the Lord called them and used them and equipped them. The Spirit clothed them for action. By faith, they received a promise, embraced the promise, and went forth. So don't let your weakness or your humble state be an excuse for inactivity. Never believe that God can't use someone like you. He used someone like Samson and Barak. You can be strong and courageous, having good courage, because Christ has overcome and has given you the spirit of victory. You too can be a mighty warrior who engages your battle, fighting your enemies, battling the sinful flesh and falsehood, until we too have the promised victory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome sin and fear and persecution and trial and tribulation. I can obey my calling. And one day I too will have the complete victory. As our theme states, by faith the judges overcame as God used the weak to deliver his people. By faith, we too can overcome as we trust in Christ, the great overcomer. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder that you use weak and fallen people who have frailties, who have weakness, and yet you call them to courage, to believe, to trust that you will do what you say. So when you promise to deliver your people in the days of the judges, you did it. All the judges had to do was believe that promise and follow to victory. So too in our day, we believe your promise. We believe that our sins are forgiven, that Christ has overcome, that the devil has been defeated, that death no longer is the stronger. Help us to believe these promises by faith and to follow the victory secured by Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.